The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, but is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. This morning, of course, in the first hour, we're in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And this whole section here down from verses 1 through 5 really lay out for us some of the blessings that we have that accrue to us because we are justified by faith. And we've been looking at these blessings. We've got a couple more to go this morning in verse 5, which I think is number 7 and 8, I think. But anyway, I haven't lost track. But anyway, let's just quickly read through here, just kind of refresh our thinking before we get into the study once again this morning. We pick it up in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint. Anyway, therefore, having been justified by faith, here he goes right back to the beginning and just lays things out. Here's the foundation. You've been justified by your faith in what? He doesn't say here what the object is, but the object is Jesus Christ. This was made very clear in the last chapter and a half. And because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. The hope there is future. The hope we're seeing in verse 5 really pulls it all together and says even the hope that you have for today, tomorrow, next week is in view. And then verse 3, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, our tests, the pressures, the CHPs, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance. There is fruit from those tests as we orient to them and apply the word in the midst of them as we work through those tests. That's the key. We're not really so much exalting and glorying in the test itself, but in what it produces in our life, the fruit that it produces in our life, which is that perseverance or patient endurance. And patient endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. And that's that circle of hope that we looked at. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, he kind of shifts gears here when we get to verse 6. 6 down through 11, pointing out some different aspects, but we'll read it anyway. He says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for the righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The removal of the barrier. Let us pray. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunities that you provide us each day, but especially today as we have that privilege of coming together, opening your word, listening to what God the Holy Spirit has to say through the studies this morning to each of us, and providing for us what we need to know and to understand. We thank you for the privilege that we have as believers to be part of your family, to be part of the royal family, if you will, to be in union with our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we continue to desire to grow, to advance in the wisdom and understanding of truth that flows to us from your word, as God the Holy Spirit illumines it for us through our study this morning. We thank you for the opportunity also, Father, to lift up our petitions before you for those that have special needs within our congregation. We thank you for what you have done for Caleb, and we pray that you continue to provide for him the strength and encouragement he needs to deal with his special situation. We also would remember Jackie, that you continue to provide for her and her pain that she experiences in her back, that you provide relief for that. We'd pray for our friend Charlotte back east, who's dealing with some tough issues. We'd also remember Trina as she's working through the chemotherapy for cancer. We'd also thank you for your provision for Drew as he went through surgery on his knee, and we just pray that he continue to recoup quickly. And we just thank you that you have been faithful in providing for him. We also are so grateful for the privilege we have of communicating the gospel to those around us. We just pray that you'd, that the Holy Spirit would convict those that we have communicated the gospel to, that they would see their need of salvation. We'd also thank you for the opportunity to bring before you, as we've been commanded by your word, to pray for our president. We just thank you for him, and we just pray that you continue to give him the insight he needs to make good, solid decisions so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom here in this nation, so that we can study your word and your truth. We'd also remember the military out there that are serving in harm's way. We just pray that you continue to provide for them, meet their needs. We'd also remember those pastors around the country that are faithfully teaching the word, oftentimes dealing with some tough issues in their congregations because of the rejection of truth. But we just pray that you give them a focus on what, you know, the word, that they would stay focused there, irregardless of the things that are trying to pull them away. And we just thank you for them, and we just pray that they would stick to the knitting and doing the homework and teaching the word as they ought to. Now, Father, ask you to bless this time of fellowship in the word as we open it this morning. And we just give you the praise and the glory for the salvation that we have through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And we give you the glory for everything that we are and have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse 5, as I said, we're going to get to number 7, blessing, and number 8, blessing. Hopefully we'll get through that. And hope does not disappoint. We talked about this somewhat. We started dealing with that last week, but we got some more things to talk about with hope. Because the word hope here in this context has the definite article in front of it, it says, you know, this is a specific hope. He's not speaking of a hope in a generalized way. It's a particular hope. The hope that you as a believer can have that has already been defined in the context. It is not hope in some general way. For all of us at various times in our lives have had hopes that have failed miserably. The question you have to ask, what is the hope that Paul is speaking of here at this point? He has already defined this hope really in verse 2. Hope of the glory of God. Our hope is the assurance that all that Christ died to provide us is ours. And what do we have as the pledge of this reality, of this hope? The promise of this hope, that it all will come to pass as the word says. Well, the pledge is the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, who illuminates these things as we study them and illumines them as we need to pull them up into our thinking and apply them in our life. And of course, the passage for that is Ephesians 1:14, which we'll look at here in a little bit. So what is it that Paul here is reminding us at this point? That when you believed in Jesus Christ and were justified, as he's been emphasizing for a chapter and a half, all that flows out of your being justified is yours. Everything the Word says related to that is yours. It's sure. It's fact. You can count on it. Your hope is sure because of the one who guarantees it. And as you work through the pressures of life, the tests of life, using the divine enablement available, it develops your character and strengthens your hope, your assurance in the future. That's a direct benefit to you right now, today, tomorrow, next week. That's what Paul wants us to realize. Granted, there's also a future blessing called reward for the patient endurance, especially connected with persecution, as we've seen in several passages, that builds this kind of character. And really, that's, you know, when we get all these passages speaking of the various virtues, and we've seen them in 1 Peter, and in our context in chapter 3, verse 8, listed five virtues. These things are indicators of what he expects of us as far as our character as believers, these virtues. But if you look at James chapter 1, verse 12, what's he say here? Blessed is a man, generically a believer, who perseveres, has patient endurance under trials. Remember what patient endurance, hupomone, means, you know, staying power under the pressure. For once he has been approved, passed the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Don't misinterpret this to somehow mean that after we've endured under pressure of tests, we will earn eternal life, because there are those that try to teach that from that passage. See, the Reformed types, you know, it's perseverance to the end. You never know if you're saved until you get to the end. Yeah. What kind of security is that? This is not talking about eternal life now, here. Eternal life is never earned by human achievement of any kind, as we've seen over and over again. It is the crown, the reward, that consists of life, a higher quality of life, a greater capacity to enjoy and appreciate all the fullness of the enjoyment of life in his presence when we're face to face in that resurrection body. Now, let's look at some things, some additional things that we've already talked a little bit about hope, but some more observations on hope. Kind of pull things together here, hopefully. First, the definition. Hope is certitude with regard to the future. In other words, there is no doubt in it. Why? Because it's the object of the hope that has the merit, just as the object of our faith has the merit. Same kind of thing. We are certain as to what the future holds for us. That is, the big picture, our eternal destiny. We can know these things. Why? Because the Word of God says this is the way it is. Okay? It tells us. Now, the content of hope. really pulls into view all the things secured by the cross, but our future in bestowment that we don't have in hand yet. Okay? Let's look at several passages. Chapter 8 of Romans, two verses here, verse 18 and verse 23. They really go together in many ways. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." They're not even on the same plane as what is yours in Christ for the future. Not on the same plane. Verse 23. And not only this, after talking about how the earth groans, he says, because of the curse, he says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly." Now there's the key word there, is expectant confidence and an eager expectation. It's the word that is what is being emphasized here. "For our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Part of the provision of salvation that we don't have yet, that resurrection body, being face to face. But you can count on it. It's to him, it's as real as if it's already happened. But it hasn't happened for us yet. And then the Ephesians passage, chapter 1, verse 14. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, from the tail end of verse 13, he says, "Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance." And oftentimes people kind of say, "Well, you know, it's like a down payment, the pledge." Well, that's not the same as a down payment. Not quite. This is a pledge that has a guarantee. You make a down payment, there's no guarantee that you're going to follow through. But there is with the Holy Spirit. And the word arabone there means a little different. "With a view to the redemption of God's own possession." You are God's own possession in Christ. "Bought with a price," as Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians 6. "To the praise of His glory." To the praise of His glory. So really the focus of the hope is everything that's provided you in Christ because of your salvation that you don't have yet in hand. That's still future. Still future. But you can count on it as if you already had it. Our new bodies, that resurrection body, have already been procured by our salvation. But it's not been, you know, it's not been given to us yet. It's not the proper time. But it will be. And quite frankly, looking around and having some perspective on what the Word of God says prophetically, it may not be that far down the stream. But we can't put any dates on anything, but it's close. It's closer than it was yesterday. So our hope is linked to a divine guarantee for the future. For the future. Now the scope of this hope, look at several verses. In Titus 2:13, we see the aspect of the coming. It's coming. The return of Christ. It's coming. What we're about to see Wednesday night, the return of Christ in chapter 19 of Revelation. Verse 13 here, Titus 2 says, looking for the blessed hope. We're looking for this. This is our expectation for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. You know, we use that talk about the in Ephesians 4:11, where it says, you know, pastor, teacher, being two aspects or characteristics of one individual. Granville Sharp rule that applies there grammatically. Well, you got the same thing here. And it just, you point this out to the JWs and they, oh no, you know, they go bananas. But it says, our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, talking about the same thing, same person. Granville Sharp rule there applies. The second one, second scope of his of this hope that we're talking about here, that Paul's talking about here, is conformity to Christ. Conformity to Christ. 1 Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. Notice there again, all these passages looking at the future define our attitude, what our attitude should be towards those things. Expectant confidence, eagerly awaiting. Actually, they're pretty much all the same words. Sometimes there's a preposition added to make it even more intense, which is what we've got here. But basic roots are the same all the way through. We eagerly wait for a Savior. Are we still looking for salvation? No. We're looking for that future aspect of it. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Conformity of this body to a new body. Change. 1 John 3:2 also hits the same thing. Beloved, now we are children of God as believers. He's writing to believers. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. I mean, we don't have some of those future things in hand yet. We know, based on what the Word says, when He appears, when He returns, we shall be like Him. Well, what's His state right now? He's in that resurrection body at the right hand of the Father. We shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And whoever who has, and everyone who has this hope, fixed on Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. Another one of those aspects where when we know something that's ours in Christ, future aspect, it should have an impact on our thinking and our actions today, tomorrow, in our life. And there's a number of passages, and we've looked at them in the past, that are prophetic-oriented. And we'll see some as we work through Peter, because there's some there, especially in the 2 Peter, that talk about that and actually lay things out. Knowing these things, that there's going to be a new heavens, new earth, how shall you now live? Should that not impact your life today? You bet. You bet. There's to be a coronation. 2 Timothy 4:8. Here's the context. Paul is near the end of his life. He's writing his last epistle here. And he says, I have fought the good fight in verse 7. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I finished the course that God set before me. I have kept the faith. I stuck to the word. I applied it in every kind of situation I could. I was thrown at me. And he had some tough things. He says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Getting to the rewards aspect. Very important. It's important not only as when we understand what's in view, as to motivation for living the Christian life in many, many ways. And the fourth one is companionship. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, when he returns, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We're going to see that in chapter 19. We're returning with him in glory. We're in union with him spiritually now. We're going to return with him when he returns at the second advent. In John chapter, the great prayer, John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. The whole thing. With him. With me. In the future. Now, there is also an imperative of hope. And that's related to your minds, your thinking. Getting your viewpoint, your thinking lined up with God's thinking. So that you can think God's thoughts after him. If you're to realize the assurance of this hope, the foundation of your thinking is crucial. In fact, that passage we just read in Colossians chapter 3. We just read verse 4, but if you look back at the whole preceding three verses, you start to pick up on this, hopefully. It says, if then you have been raised up with Christ. Have you been raised up with Christ? Are you in union with Christ? Identified with him? You betcha. First class condition. Keep seeking the things above, divine viewpoint, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. In other words, just set your priorities on divine viewpoint. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've been separated not only from the sin nature, but from all that is in this earthly setup in that sense. And you're to be thinking divine viewpoint now as you evaluate all the circumstances, situations in your life. And then he says, of course, as we just read, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. See, that's a... We could ask the question, you know, is he really your life today in phase two? Now, positionally, we know he's our life. But experientially, in phase two, is he your life? That's the key. That separates the men from the boys, spiritually, right there. When he is revealed, at the second advent, when he returns, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, back to our passage. And hope does not disappoint. Hope placed in the right object will never, ever disappoint. Kadaiskuno, the word for disappoint, also carries with it the idea of being put to shame. And the idea biblically, not only with the Greek word, but with the Hebrew concept, is that you've placed your confidence in something. And it lets you down. And it lets you down. Your hope in Him will never let you down. That's the key. Never let your hope let you down. So since your hope is in Christ, you can say with confidence, with boldness, that you will never be put to shame as to your eternal standing before God. Never, ever. How do we know this? How can you have this confidence? Well, the next word says, because. Because. And it's going to introduce to us here the reason why hope will never disappoint or put us to shame. It also tells us why our hope is secure. Our hope is certain because it rests on objective grounds. Not subjective, but objective grounds. The love of God. This is really, the love of God is the inventory of blessings number 7. Now, you look at the phrase, the prepositional phrase, the love of God. Could refer to our love of God or His love of us. Grammatically, in the Greek, it could be either way. In the flow of the context, the hermeneutics aspect of it really lays it out and says which it is. Here, in the context, it is clearly His love of us. His love of us is to have impact in our life. Okay? I think much of the rest of the context, the verses that follow here, give us strong proof that this is God's love of us that's in view here. And just looking quickly at verse 6, for while we were still helpless, no merit in us, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Was there anything there for us to commend us to Him? No. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, separated from a holy and righteous God, barrier standing between us, Christ died for us, made a total provision for us. So it's God's love of us. And as I read through the context, what struck me is that Paul speaks here of God's love not in an abstract way, as many people often do, but of love in action. In action towards us. In verse 5 here he says, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts, into our minds, into our whole person, if you will. This is accomplished how? See, this is one thing we've always got to focus on. The Scripture's very clear, especially Paul, in making clear the mechanics of how things work, how things are carried out. That we need to examine, see. Here it's through the agency of the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What is being poured out here is God's love, not the Holy Spirit. That's not what's being emphasized here. Grammatically, that's going in the wrong direction. It was God's love that motivated Him to send His Son to give us everything we've seen related to our salvation, our justification, all as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. As we grow and mature, this love becomes the motivation for our life. His love for us becomes the focus and motivation of our love for Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Here Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. The word here is sunecho. Sunecho. Little preposition sun means with or in association with. Echo means to have or to hold, basic meaning. Putting these things together, these sunecho comes to mean to hold together, to press together, to constrain. It speaks of the motivation that compels us to a course of action in our life. As we learn more and more about who Christ is, what He has done and accomplished for us, it should increasingly compel us and motivate us, just as it did Paul. He wasn't unique in that sense, and we have actually more of the revelation available to us than he did. We are able to love Him only as we respond to His love for us. 1 John 4:19. And this has ramifications. John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. He first loved us. Sent His uniquely born Son to go to the cross. He loved us and therefore was obedient to the will of the Father, obedient even unto death, providing that sacrifice that satisfied the holiness of the Father, so that we by faith in Him could have eternal life as a gift. Can't earn it, can't deserve it. But this love has impact. And in fact, back in verses 7 and 8, he also talks about it. He says, that same chapter, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. But the key thing is here, God loves. He first loved us, providing this, but we love God in response to what He has done, what He has provided, really who He is when we come to know Him. See? We love, that's a response. And out of that response, it motivates us to obedience to the Word and a mutual love of the brethren. That's also in the flow of the book. And that's a long time ago when we looked at this, when we studied 1 John. But there's some phenomenal things in there. And 1 John is a tough study, because John doesn't beat around the bush. He's not... He's black and white. There's no gray areas, John. But which is not appreciated today in many circles. Everything needs to be relative. Postmodernism rules the day. We can't really know anything. Nothing is really the bottom line of what they're saying. Now, let's back to our passage. Oops. Romans 5. Mine wants to fall open to Romans 6, but anyway. We'll get there. The last part of verse 5, we have the first mention of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And it teaches us some important lessons, I believe. Four things here. First, the Holy Spirit is a gift to all believers. Not just a special group, but to all believers. To all who are justified. And that becomes really our number 8 asset that flows from having been justified by faith. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's a gift. Okay. 2, it also teaches that the Holy Spirit was given to us at a particular time. When he says, was given, didomi, aorist tense, says that it's a point of time. And of course we know that point of time is when we believe in Jesus Christ. It's not some time downstream when we have some kind of an emotional experience or something, as is taught by some. No. It's given. One of the, as Dr. Schaefer wrote in his Systematic Theology, one of the 36 things that's given to you as a believer at the moment of salvation. Part of those benefits that are yours in Christ. Point 3. We must recognize that when we are justified by faith, we are regenerated, born again by the Holy Spirit, and then indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the procedure. We're regenerated and then indwelt in response to that faith. See, the key is sequence. Faith in Christ and His work on a cross. The result is regeneration, and then by the Holy Spirit, and then indwelling the believer. It's important. You say, well, that goes without saying. That's a sequence. You believe in Christ, you're regenerated. But the Reformed guys out there today are teaching that, no, here's the sequence. Regeneration first. God just picks out those He's going to regenerate. Bingo. You're it. And then, at some point, there's faith. And then He indwells. They're putting the cart before the horse. And they'll come along and say, oh, look at what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And these are guys also that I know that I've heard say this sequence right here, that know the languages and they're ignoring the grammar there. You can't do that and follow the grammar. And I have to shake my head. I say, you know, what's the deal here? But you're going to find that there's a lot of people read a theology back into the text instead of taking out of the text what's there and making that the basis of their theology. Think about it. And that's what's going on in a lot of circles today. And unfortunately, way too many pastors don't have the foundation or aren't, if they do, and I've known some that do, that they're too lazy. Too much work to do the homework. I mean, I don't get them anymore, but because they haven't found me again since I moved, but up here. But I used to get these things, you know, in the mail. 60 great sermons. And then say, here's a sample. I took one time and read it to the congregation up there, and it was pathetic. Took all of maybe 10 minutes. This is your sermon for the day. Anyway, there's a lot of that stuff out there. And now, of course, with the internet and stuff, there's probably sermon.com, something. But now, they want money, see. But anyway, send us your bucks for the best sermon that you could give. Never mind that it's not based on good sound exegesis. Now, there may be some that are. I haven't seen any. But anyway. 4. One of the distinct ministries of the Spirit to the believer emphasized here is to pour God's love into our hearts and minds. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, how does he do this? What's the mechanics here? Is this talking about some emotional experience? We can just sit back, prop our feet up, and let God, the Holy Spirit, do everything? Is that what he's talking about here? This does not speak of some experience after salvation. As many teach, there is a, you know, they teach, oh yeah, there's a second work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it started back with the Puritans, Charles Finney, Wesley, and those that are tied to those particular guys and their ministries. And today's version of the Arminian teaching, much of which, for every good point, they've got a lot of heresy. But the worst part of it is found in where it progressed to, and that is in the charismatic, or as I refer to it, as the charismaniac movement. The verb here, to pour, rules out the experience. The morphology or the form of the verb, it's perfect tense, passive voice, indicative mood. Of course, the indicative always speaks of, hey, this is a reality. But the perfect tense speaks of completed action, past time. But it emphasizes, you know, there's something happened there at a point of time, but it has lasting results, okay? Lasting results. And, of course, the passive voice tells us that, hey, God is doing this through the Word that we hear, understand, that is illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, and therefore we believe and apply in our life. Remember, Paul is addressing all believers, all who have been justified, not just a select group who have had some kind of an emotional experience. You as a believer have the love of God poured into you by the Holy Spirit when you believe, and as Paul makes clear later in chapter 8, that there is absolutely nothing or no one that can separate you from that love. Remember that passage in chapter 8. That's a very strong passage, very profound passage. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. And really, the answer is nothing. But it gives some examples. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, you know, being totally destitute, in peril, sword, military conquest? Nah, none of these things. He's got a parenthesis that goes back to the Old Testament, pulls up a verse, but in verse 37, he picks it up again, and he says, but in all these things, the things he just mentioned there in verse 35, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And then the two great verses there that cap it in verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go through all those categories to make sure we understand. There is nothing, no category that can separate you from the love of God. When you believed in Him, you are secure in Him. You have a hope that is secure in Him. What is it that makes it totally secure for you? Two main things. First, the source is God. The source of His love is God. It depends on Him. And secondly, our position. Our position in Christ makes it secure. Nothing can change that either, as we'll see emphasized as we move farther through chapter 6, 7, and 8. And of course the question is, you know, how do you know that you have the Holy Spirit, that He is in you? Is it because you've had some spine-tingling experience? No. Scripture tells you. You believe what the Word says? Romans 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh. He's talking about our position here. He says, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. You have the Spirit? You believed in Christ? The Word says you have the Spirit? You're secure. Scripture tells you to. But more to the point, because Scripture tells us, bottom line is that, you know, do you believe God and what He has said? So important is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our life as believers. Paul will come back and develop the Holy Spirit's ongoing relationship with the believer later. Right now, he has more to say about the nature of the love of God. The Word of God, apart from the Spirit's illumination. Now get this now. The Word of God, apart from the Spirit's illumination, is lifeless. Nothing to it. On the other hand, the Spirit of God without the Word of God is mute. He has nothing to say, because He's got nothing to work with in your life if you don't have the Word. You don't have that frame of reference of truth. But see, that frame of reference, you can know all kinds of stuff. You could rattle off verse after verse after verse. And apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to apply it correctly. You're going to misapply it. You're going to cobble it all up. It's going to be a mess. That's why Dr. Rodmacher, who I swiped that phrase from here, made this statement. It's the Word, apart from the Spirit's illumination, is lifeless. Now, the next section here, I think this might be a good place to break here before, so we can pick up and develop verses 6 through 8 as a unit, which we should be. Here you're going to see the nature of God's love, but more specifically, the nature of God's love applied to us. Applied to us. God's love in action. What do we refer to that as? Grace. And we're going to see some aspects of grace in here. Some things that you may not have thought about before. But we'll pick up here next week. Father, we're indeed thankful for Your grace, for Your faithful provision for us so that we can have a solid hope, because You have laid out in Your Word what we need to know and understand. And we just pray that each of us would believe what Your Word says, take it to heart, and apply it in our life so that we can bring honor and glory to you. May that be our motivation in life, to bring honor and glory to you. And we just thank you for your faithful provision for us here in this local assembly so that we can pursue the truths of your word. And we just thank you so much for our salvation in Christ, for the position that we have, being identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, raised up to walk in newness of life. What an awesome privilege we have as believers in this church age. And we just thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.